Well, as we come this morning, we are entering the last week of Christ's life. We have started that last week, and really we are starting to the climax of Christ's ministry. We are headed to that time where the Old Testament has pointed. All the Old Testament prophets, starting even really at the beginning of Genesis with the promise of the seed that would come from Eve, all the way through, as God's plan has worked, narrowed through Noah, gone back to Abraham, and worked its way up through David, there has been this promise that there would be a Redeemer, a Savior that would come. And all of the Old Testament sacrifices, all of the festivities, all of the ceremonies, everything has pointed to this time when Christ would come and give himself as a ransom for many. He would be that sacrifice, that seed to come. He would be that final Passover lamb, the once for all sacrifice for men's sin. And so it is in that week that we are now working through that we come to our text this morning. As Jesus has just come in his triumphal entry, he has come in on riding on a donkey. He has been hailed as the one to come. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. He has been hailed as the Messiah to come, the one who will bring in the kingdom to Israel. And he has accepted all of these accolades. He has accomplished what he has come to accomplish through that. He has fulfilled prophecy, and he has clearly put himself in the sights of the Pharisees who want to kill him. Now, they have decided that before this that they would wait till after the festivals because they are afraid of the crowd. But Jesus is now pushing the envelope. He's pushing the agenda forward. He must die on Friday. He must die as the Passover lamb. And therefore, Jesus is now making this public entrance so that there's no doubt that he's here. The crowds have seen him. The buzz is there. The crowd has even come out to see him in Bethany. They know he is here. And now the Pharisees will now be forced to move up their agenda and their time for Christ's death. So last week we saw that Christ had come in, and after he had this triumphal entry, he really had a kind of a letdown, as we would say from our side, because after all the shouting and screaming and all of this coronation, as it were, he ends up alone in the temple with no crowds. And he gives an appraisal look. We said he appraised the temple. He looked around, and he went back to Bethany. And it is so, after going back to Bethany, that we read in our text this morning, and our text will be Mark 11, verses 12 to 14. Mark writes, "On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. He said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples were listening." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go through our text this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray as we go through this text that again, that your Holy Spirit will be the teacher, that what is heard will only be right and true, and that once again we will see Jesus Christ as he's revealed on the pages of Scripture, and we will again be challenged to be obedient to him as we look at this text. May you be glorified in our worship together as we worship through the hearing of your word in your name. Amen. One theologian said, "You can measure, the measure of a religion is the fruit that it produces. The measure of a religion is the fruit that it produces." In other words, you can tell how genuine, how real, how good a religion is by what fruit it produces. What comes out of it will demonstrate whether it is true and whether it is right. The Bible tells us that that's exactly the truth. Matthew tells us, you will know them, what? By their fruits. So religion should be producing fruits. And the Bible tells us you should know people by their fruits. In other words, what is happening in their lives? What is being produced in their lives? Is there fruits of the Spirit? Is there attitude fruit? Are they becoming changing and changing into the image of Christ? And out of those attitudes, is there now, and the fruits of the Spirit, are they producing works of righteousness? Matthew goes on and says, so every good tree bears good fruit, but bad trees bear bad fruit. In other words, it's possible to bear fruit that's not good fruit. There are good trees and there are bad trees. There are trees out of the goodness of what they are produce good fruit. It says a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. In other words, there are some people who are truly born again. There are those who are truly following after Christ who are able to produce spiritual fruit. But there are a group of people who produce fruit and it looks like pretty good fruit. It would appear like it's good fruit, but actually it's bad fruit. It's not pleasing to God at all. And only those who are good, have good fruit, can produce good fruit. A good, healthy tree produces good fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit, but only bad fruit. He goes on to say, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. Now Jesus has come into it, to Jerusalem, and he has come to the temple. And remember, he did that penetrating look around where he is appraising the temple. And Christ is now about to make an appraisal about the nation of Israel. He's about to make an appraisal about the leadership of Israel and the people of Israel and the nation itself. And he will look at Israel and he will look at their religion. He will look at all of the things that they do. He will look at their worship. He will look at their ceremonies. He will look at their lives. He will look how they continually do all of these works in order to gain their righteousness. He will look at how they worship and how they fast and all of the effort that they put in to being religious, and he will find them wanting. And he will look at Israel and their leadership and their worship and the temple, and he will say, they are like a barren fig tree. They are like a sterilized tree. They are producing no fruit at all. And in the end, Christ will curse this tree, and he will curse Israel, and he will say to them, he will condemn them, and he will tell them that they are not producing fruit, and therefore they are unacceptable to him. And so the cursing of this fig tree is a powerful symbolic act of divine judgment upon religion without fruit. It is an act of judgment on religion without fruit. This should serve as a warning to all those who are religious and do not produce genuine spiritual fruit. All religion does not produce fruit is confronted, cursed, and condemned by our Lord in this passage. This should be a reminder to us, to encourage us to bring forth fruit that is in keeping with our salvation. Because all religious activity and all religious effort is useless unless it is produced by those who have the Holy Spirit, by those who have true salvation and are producing what the Holy Spirit has put in them. And so this morning we will see the dangers of a fruitless religion. First of all, this morning as we go to our passage then, I want us to look at the appearance of the tree. The appearance of the tree. In verse 12, on the next day when they left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. Now here is Jesus, remember, on the next day, in verse 11, he had gone out of the city of Jerusalem back to Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. So Jesus has gone out for the night. We know this, that at nighttime, they closed up the gates of the cities. The crowd dispersed. Many of them went back out of the city and went to the various homes outside. So Jesus has gone back to Bethany. He has gone back to his friends, probably to his friend's house, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. He has gone back there for the night, maybe for supper. He has retired out of the city to get some solace, to get some refreshment, and also probably to avoid being arrested too soon. Because if Jesus stays in the city in the nighttime, that is the perfect time to grab him. The crowds have dispersed. The gates are closed. They can't get in. The word can't get out. They can grab him without interference with the crowd. It's nighttime. They can do it secretly. It's a perfect cover for them to grab Jesus. And so though Jesus is accelerating the timetable, he's also trying to hold it off long enough so that he dies at the right time. And so he goes out of the city at nighttime for refreshment and for safety. And so it says on the next day, when they had left Bethany, the idea here is Matthew tells us it was early. Now the word early is the word used for the fourth watch. That helps a lot, doesn't it? which is actually before 6 o'clock. So this was not a teenage time to get up. This was before 6 o'clock. He was up and out and moving. He was already on the road by 6 o'clock. And it says he became hungry. Now, scholars have wanted to dispute this story because they say, well, how on earth would Jesus be hungry if he had just left Bethany? Bethany is 2 miles from Jerusalem. He's still walking to Jerusalem. All he has to do is walk that 2 miles, go over the Mount of Olives and down the hill, and he's at Jerusalem. How can he be hungry already? Well, the Bible just tells us that he's hungry. And it's quite possible that Jesus has a habit of getting up early to pray. It could be very much that he went out and prayed, his disciples came, and they just simply left. It could be that Jesus prayed all night because he did that too. But in any case, we do know this. He became hungry, and he was truly hungry. Jesus was human. He was like you and me. And if he's anything like me in the morning, I am ravenous. Like it is, please don't get close. I will bite your arm. And Jesus, it says, he became hungry. He was genuinely very much hungry. And he is looking for food. And so as he travels, he says, seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if there was perhaps anything there. And so here he does. He looks up and he sees this fig tree in the distance. And it is in full leaf. Now, as he looks at this tree, it is apparent that Matthew tells you that this is a tree that is beside the road. So for you who are concerned about him raiding somebody's orchard, he's not raiding an orchard. But this tree is definitely growing in a good spot. It's growing in a good spot because it is in full leaf. And it appears that as he looks there, he sees this tree, and maybe there's an exceptional amount of foliage, like a lot of leaves. And so it catches his attention. And it is in full bloom. It is a healthy tree. Now, the olive tree was, or since this is a fig tree, we'll talk about a fig tree. The fig tree was one of the mainstays in this area, in the land of Canaan, because it was a wonderful tree for food. It was a tree that grew about 20 feet tall, sometimes 20 feet around. This is the tree that Nathaniel sat under. It was good for shade. It was just a blessing to have this tree in the land. And the tree itself had become to be known in Israel as a sign of God's blessing for Israel. And in fact, Israel had become associated with being the fig tree. And so in the prophets often talked about God bringing his judgment on Israel or removing God's judgment on Israel. And part of that picture was the removal or putting back the fig tree in the land. And if we remember, Israel had a history of disobedience to God. We remember even from the very beginning, at that humble beginning, as God called Abraham out and to make him a great nation, he said he was to be a blessing to all the nations. And in fact, not just that he was going to be, but that he was commanded to be a blessing. And it would be through Abraham's seed that this Messiah would come, and there would be a blessing that would extend to all the nations. And as Abraham's descendants finally came out of Egypt as a nation, God made a covenant with these people, and he said, if you will obey me, I will bless you, and if you are disobedient, I will curse you. And Israel history then is full of this time where Israel for a time would be obedient to God, and God would bless them, and the land would be multiplied, and there would be fig trees, and all, and the land would produce, and then they would disobey God, and then they would be monetarily taken down, and nations would persecute them, and their lives would get hard again. And this pattern continues until finally God has had enough, and through the Assyrian and Babylonian captivities, Israel is taken out of the land, and they are taken captive because God has had enough of their disobedience. God has called them out as a nation to be a light to the nations, is what they were called out to be. Israel was called to follow after God, to be a peculiar people, that as they dwelt in their land, that the other nations would look at Israel and they would see God's principles and his power and see their difference and be drawn to Israel and drawn to God. But Israel in their disobedience had not done what God had mandated for them. And so God takes them out into captivity. And finally, after the Babylonian captivity, Israel, for the first time in its history, continues to be true to Yahweh. Never again does Israel go into idolatry. Never again do they take foreign gods to themselves. And now they continue to worship Yahweh and Yahweh alone. And if you were to look at Israel at this period of time, and especially as we come to the first century, you would never find a more religious and more fanatical people than the Israelites. Throughout all their history, they were a pain to anybody who would try to conquer them, because they were always independent, always wanting to worship their God alone, and unwilling to give it up. In fact, they were often given a little bit of autonomy like some other nations didn't get, because they were so strong in their worship of Yahweh and their independence of being a nation under God. So if you were going to look at any nation and any people in the world and say, these people are pleasing to God, these people are really sold out to what they believe, it would be the Israelites. They had laws upon laws. In fact, they kept, not only did they try to keep the law, which had 635 laws, or 625, somewhere between there, that were given in the Mosaic law, they actually created a whole nother set of laws outside of the law. Just in case they were going to break the law, they kept the law around the law to make sure that you didn't get close enough to the law to keep the law. That's how dedicated they were. And some of them were fasting twice or three times a week instead of the required once a year to show their dedication. They gave money to the poor. They kept all of these restrictions and all of these laws and all of these traditions to the T. In fact, someone like Paul could say, as to the law, what? Blameless. And if you look at Israel and you look at the sacrifices were going on and the feasts that they kept and how they conducted their lives, you would have said, if anybody was righteous, if anybody could please God, it would have to be the Israelites. These people were fanatical. They were sold out. They kept all of the laws. They had the true word of God, and they were keeping all of the laws. And Israel in some ways was just like this tree. If you looked at them from a distance, they looked like they were absolutely producing fruit. They were producing fruit of righteousness. Just to look at them, they were the healthiest tree on the block. They were the ones who were pleasing to God. After all, they did the sacrifices, they did the ceremonies, they did everything that would make them pleasing to God. They were fanatical. And through all of this, you would look at them and say, surely these people were righteous. And yet, if you looked at them just a little bit closer, you might see that instead of being righteous before God, they actually were self-righteous. And this is the danger of man-made religion, is simply this fact. It looks good. It looks, I mean, just intuitively, it just looks great. It feels good, right? You do good works. You're kind to your neighbor. You're loving to people. You give money to people. You help the poor. You work in the soup kitchen. You go to church. You memorize. You go to class. You do everything that's required. And yet, it may just be that if you are doing those things for yourself, that you are doing these things like the Israelites were to please God and to earn their righteousness before Him, that you are involved not in true worship of God, but in a religion that's just like this tree, full of promise, full of leaves, but ultimately lacking fruit. And so we look at this tree, and Jesus looks at, first of all, the nation of Israel and says, you're just like this tree. You've got all this activity going on, all of these leaves. But ultimately, we will see that it is not pleasing to God. It is not producing righteousness. It is based upon their own righteousness. Then we see next, it says in verse 13, he went to see perhaps if he would find anything on it. Now here again is funny, because just last week we saw Jesus as he was going about his business and he showed his omniscience. Last week he said, go into the city, there's going to be a donkey tied there. Grab it. If anybody says anything, he says that the Lord has need of it, and they will give it to you. Jesus says, I know the future. I control the future. I know everything. And here is Christ in his divinity fully displayed as he sends his disciples for that donkey. And yet, here this week, Jesus is fully in his humanity, fully demonstrating that he is a man. And the idea here is he is sincerely looking for fruit. It's not like Jesus said, I know I know something about this tree, and we see in the passage that there's no fruit, but he says, but I'm going to just pretend to look. The idea here is that Christ is fully in his humanity, fully learning, fully looking. This is the same humanity that was talked about early in his life. Remember where it said that he grew in what? Wisdom, right? And knowledge and favor with man, God and man. This is that same humanity that Christ now demonstrates as he chooses not to be in his deity. And so Jesus looks at this tree, and I want you to see the inspection of this tree. He says he would see anything on it, and when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, if you just read that on the surface, you're going to say, well, of course not. Of course he's not going to find figs. It's the season for figs. It's not the season for figs. Obviously, he shouldn't find figs, right? It should be no surprise. But I would suggest to you several things here. First of all, this tree seems to have foliage that goes beyond the normal, so it seems to indicating that there's something going on here. But even if that is not true, there's one thing that we do know for sure, is that a fig tree tended to produce a type of bud at the very beginning of the season, then the leaves came, and then those buds actually became the full fruit. And you can eat those little buds. You can actually eat them. And some people, depending on which person you talk to, said they didn't taste very good, but you could eat them. And some people said they were a delicacy. So we're going to pretend they're a delicacy. So he says, so actually when Jesus comes to this tree, he is actually not expecting something from this tree that is unreasonable. In other words, he is expecting that there should be something there that is edible, something that is showing the beginnings of fruit. But when he comes there, he doesn't find anything, nothing at all. And this is really a picture of what Jesus found when he came to Israel. He came to this nation that had been planted in a good place. They had been set in the promised land. They had the blessings of God. They had the full Old Testament scriptures. They had the Word of God. They had the ability to know. These people of all people should have known the most about Christ, the most about what was to please God. They had the privilege of being the children of the covenant. They had everything that should have made them produce fruit. There was nothing that they needed that could not have demonstrated to them that they could produce fruit. Now you're going to say, but it's a little difficult. But I want you to remember this. They had the whole Old Testament. They understood that when Abraham, it said, Abraham what? Believed God, and it was what? Credited to him for righteousness. They should have been able to clue in that righteousness did not come through their works and through keeping the law and being God's chosen people, but through belief in God. But they didn't do that. Instead, they mistook the law not as something that would demonstrate and show them their sin, but as their way to be righteous enough for God. And so they thought that they were righteous enough for God. They thought God was less righteous than he was, and therefore they thought they were okay. And that's what Paul talked about in Romans, where he said, going about their own righteousness, what? They refused to submit themselves to the righteousness of God. And so here was these people with all of the privileges planted in the land, given the word of God. They've had all the prophets of God come to them, continually telling them to repent and turn to God and be obedient. And yet, when Jesus came, that is exactly the opposite of what is taking place. They killed the prophets, right? There was no spiritual fruit there. They didn't have righteousness. They were what? Believing that they could produce their own righteousness, and therefore they had no righteousness at all. And Israel, instead of being a good tree that produced good fruit, it was a bad tree, an unhealthy tree that was producing bad fruit. Well, for us, we need to look at ourselves and say, am I producing fruit? Am I producing fruit? Am I one who is producing true spiritual fruit? Jesus said in John chapter 7 that he is the vine. I mean, John chapter 15. He is the vine. What? We are the branches. He that what? Abides in me, right? He that abides in me. Will produce fruit, right? He that, in other words, if you are in Christ, you should what? Produce fruit. And part of being alive is producing fruit. If you are dead, you don't produce fruit. But everything that is alive, that is healthy, produces fruit. And so we are called as believers to be what? Producing fruit. We are to be producing fruit. And here's the thing. You might say, well, how do I know if I'm producing fruit? How do I know for sure if I'm producing fruit? Well, we're told to be producing what? The fruits of the Spirit, Ephesians, right? Are those things becoming more and more in you? Are you becoming more loving? Are you having more joy, more peace in your life? Are these who you are? Remember when we looked at Peter, Peter says, add these things to your faith. In other words, these things should be growing. Take a look at that list. Go through that list again. These are the fruits that should be being produced. And out of those attitude fruits should be coming good works. Are those part of your life? Are those being produced in your life? John MacArthur says, if you're a believer, you'll produce fruit. Even if there's just shriveled up little grapes, there'll be something there. And Jesus is looking at this tree, and really, he's exactly at that time on this tree. At least there should be something little shriveled up underneath there. There's something that should be budding on this tree, and there's nothing. And the question for us is there even shriveled up little fruit? Or are we like this tree who has all this foliage? We go to church, we say all the right things, we speak Christianese, we do all the right things, we give a little money to the church, we give a little money to charity, we attend the right Bible studies, but the reality is, in spite of all of that, there is no true, genuine fruit being produced. And Jesus says, you need to produce fruit. This is the sign of a believer, produce fruit. And so he says, don't be like the nation of Israel, this nation that had all of these privileges, demonstrated all this religious fervor, and yet at the very, very bottom of it, there was no fruit at all. They were producing just what? Their own righteousness. And they had no righteousness that came from God and no ability to produce righteous fruit because they were unsaved. And so we are called as believers to produce fruit. And I will go this far. If you do not see fruit being produced in your life, then you should have no assurance of your salvation at all. None. There is nothing in the Bible that ever tells you to have assurance of your salvation outside of obedience to Christ and measuring tests to see if you are in the faith and then see if you are growing in these things. So never believe. Don't be fooled even by your own leaves to think that somehow, because you have all of these leaves, that you're producing fruit. You need to check against Scripture. You need to see if you're growing in these things and have no assurance if there is no fruit. You may be this tree, an unhealthy tree producing bad fruit, full of leaves, looks good to everyone else, but underneath, you know, if we check underneath the leaves, that there's no fruit. Don't be a tree that does not produce fruit. Then lastly, I want us to look in verse 14. He said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. Now Jesus now curses the tree, the cursing of the tree. We could call it the consequences or the cursing of the tree, point number three. He said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Now you're saying, well, how do you know that's a curse? Well, if we look farther down in verse 20, it tells us, and they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree was withered from the fruits up. From the roots up, not from the fruits up, roots up. So Christ now pronounces judgment on this tree. Now remember, In the Israelite mind, in the Jewish mind, they understood the fig tree to be who? The nation of Israel. This has been their symbol through the Old Testament. And they now, as the disciples, it says, they are listening. His disciples are who? Jews. And Jesus now says, may no one ever eat fruit from you. Jesus is now pronouncing a curse on this generation of Israel and the nation of Israel for the rejection of Christ, for their dependence upon their self-righteous works, for their false worship and their false religion. And Jesus now says, I'm giving you my appraisal here in a picture of this fig tree. Israel was to be the light to the nations. It was to be the one that showed the world who I am. But they have failed. They have failed to produce spiritual true spiritual fruit. They have only produced false fruit. They are a bad tree that produces bad fruit, and there's nothing about them that is genuine and real. And for that, I will now withdraw from this generation of Israel. I will take it away. Jesus says, I will take it away and I will give the vineyard to another. And he gives it to the disciples and to the who will now build the church. And he takes away the influence and the blessing from the leadership of Israel and the nation of Israel. And this will now take place where God will withdraw his blessing. And in 70 AD, the temple will be destroyed. Jerusalem will be run over. The Jews will be scattered across the face of the earth. And they will now be apart from the promised land. This is what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 11, where he said that God has put a stupor on their face, on the Jews, that he has blinded their eyes so that they can no longer see. He tells us that until the time of the Gentiles will go away, there is a partial hardening of Israel. And God has now taken his favor away. And in fact, he says, because he's taken it away, that is salvation in the gospel for the Gentiles. And now he has turned away from the nation of Israel for a time. And he has cursed them, and he has blinded their eyes and hardened them so that they cannot see the truth. And so Jesus says, in this moment, I am making sure that no fruit is produced by this generation. I am removing my blessing from them, and they will no longer produce any fruit. And that curse is still upon them. It's still upon them. Their eyes are still blinded. They still do not see who Jesus is. They still have not accepted their Messiah. They still cannot see who he is. Their eyes are still blinded. This is exactly where we end up with religion without fruit. This is exactly what happens when we have religion without fruit. We can do all of those things that we think are pleasing to God. We can go through all of those circumstances, through all of those activities, and never produce genuine fruit. And when we do not produce genuine fruit, we, like the pronouncement on Israel, will ultimately face the same pronouncement from Jesus Christ, where he will curse us, he will judge us, and he will cut us off. Remember we talked about the vine and the branches? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. He says, apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into fire, and they are burned. And for us, we need to understand that if we are not producing fruit, it's not just that will be exposed for not having fruit, that ultimately that we will face the same curse, the same judgment, the same rejection as Israel did here. We will be set aside, we will be set apart. And the analogy here is he takes those branches and he throws them away and they are burnt. In other words, they end up where? We end up where? In hell. And religion that is fruitless, religion that does not produce genuine fruit, produces for you a judgment that will end up in hell. In fact, Romans tells us that he who works receives his wages. And the idea also is there that if you work for your righteousness, you are working up wrath for yourself. And the religion that you think you did to please God will actually be putting judgment on your head. And you will receive the just reward of your deeds. Because you worked for your own righteousness and you worked and you thought you could please God, you have actually put judgment on your head and the wrath of God is upon you. And so we must understand that false religion, fruitless religion, leads not to heaven like it promises, not to pleasing God, but to hell and to the wrath of God being poured out upon you. And so this morning, as we look at this, we must say to ourselves, am I producing fruit? Am I in danger of falling under the wrath of God because I have not produced fruit? And today, if you are there, you need to flee to him and you need to beg for him to open your eyes, to grant you repentance, that you might come to him, that you might know him, that the Holy Spirit might indwell you, that you might produce spiritual fruit. And if you're a believer here today, you can look at this and you can say, guess what? I see fruit. I don't have to worry about this. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. I never, ever have to face the rejection and the curse and the judgment of a living and holy God. And we can rejoice in that. I want to apply this just a little wider. We can be a church that is busy doing all kinds of things. We can have programs, we can have Awana, we can have Bible studies, we can have get-togethers, we can visit, we can have good Sunday morning services, good Sunday school, we can have all of that. And we can end up being a church that is so busy being busy doing religion that we as a church are not growing spiritually. And we can get confused by, we look at other churches and we see them growing and we see all of these programs and we see everything that's going on and we might say, well, what's wrong with us? It may very well be that programs and religion and doing all of those things have taken the place of true spiritual growth. And may we never be a church that confuses busyness and doing things and going places and programs for true spiritual growth. Let us be a church that continues to grow by growing deep in the Word of God, by fanning our love for Jesus Christ, for living in obedience to what we know, so that we will never be a church like in Revelation where God withdraws his candlestick from us, because though we go on and we do all of these activities, God is not there. And God puts judgment on our church by simply removing his Holy Spirit. So let us never be a church that confuses busyness with godliness. And let us be those who genuinely produce fruit. And so this morning, as we look at this text, we see Christ pronounce judgment on a generation of Israelites who simply were religious but weren't righteous, who did not produce fruit and ended up under the judgment of God. Let us make sure that we who are genuinely born again are producing the fruit that is required from us, that we are producing the fruit that is equal to our salvation, that we might know that we are His, that we might never face even the pruning that John chapter 15 talks about, that we might continue to produce fruit for Him, that He might be glorified. Let's close in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the warning that You have here about fruitless religion. I pray that we would never be a church that is known for our activities, but we might be known as a church who's in love with our Savior. And so this morning I pray that if there's anyone here who is not producing fruit, that You would show that to them, that they might know You, come to know You, that You would convict them, that You would draw them to Yourself, that they might become a good tree and produce good fruit for Your glory. Heavenly Father, I thank You for those who are here this morning who are producing the fruits according to their salvation. May You be glorified through them and through our church. In Your name, amen.